Okay. Last year in a long day. Sorry, you guys are getting tired. When I was asked to speak about the topic of Gula, the topic that of course jumped into my mind right away is the story of the final episode where we get redeemed from our first galus of Galus Mitzrayim, which of course is the story of Kriyas Yamsuf. And of course what a tremendous story that was when God splits the sea for us so we're able to escape the Egyptians. However, what I find interesting is that if you look throughout Tanakh, there really are more than just one episode of Kriyas Hayam. There really are four episodes where in Tanakh God splits the sea in order for us or for somebody to be able to cross. There's seven pages. Take a look. Okay? There you go. Sorry about that. The four episodes are as follows. If you look in your text in front of you, the four are, number one, the episode of Kriyas Yamsuf, which we're all familiar with, when the Jewish people cross over with Moshe, Shemot Yadal Chafal, Vayet Moshe et Yado al Hayam, Vayolech Hashem et Hayam, Beruach Hadim Aza Kol HaLayla, Vayasem et Hayam L'Charva V'Yibaklu HaMayim. Moshe extends his hand over the sea. Over the sea, and God drove back the sea with a strong eastern wind for the entire night, which turned the sea into dry land, and the water was divided. The second time, however, that we have a very similar episode is in the time of Yoshua, when the Jewish people are about to cross over into Eretz Yisrael. Once again, God decides to split the sea, this time being the Yarden that he splits, and the pasuk is as follows, Yoshua perikim pasuk tetzayin, v'yamdu ha-mayim ha-yordim o'mala, kamu ne'dachad, har-chek ma'od me'adam, ha'ir ha-shem Sartan, the Hayordim al Yam Haraba, Yam Hamelach Tamu, the Nipasu, the Ha'am Avru Neged Yericho. The water stopped upstream and stood in one heap, far from Adam, the city which is next to Sartan, and the waters flowing downstream stopped and split, and the nation crossed. Those are the first two episodes of splitting of the sea. However, we then have one other story where twice the water splits, one in the time of Eliyahu, when Eliyahu is about to die and he is about to go up to Shemayim on this fiery chariot. Before he does that, God splits the Yarden for him, as in Malachim Bet Perek Bet Pasuk Chet, Vayikach Eliyahu et Adarto, Vayiglom Vayaket Hamayim, Vayichatu Hena Vehena, Vayavru Shnehem Becharava. Eliyahu took his mantle or his coat, he wrapped it together, struck the water. They were divided to here and there, so that the two were able to cross onto dry land. Who are the two? Eliyahu and Elisha. Elisha being his helper, who goes across with him. Now Elisha finds himself on the other side of the Yarden, wanting to come back across. God splits the sea for Elisha again, being our fourth episode of the splitting of the sea, when Elisha then splits the Yarden so he can return. Elisha takes the coat of Eliyahu that has fallen. He strikes the water and he says, where is Hashem, the God of Eliyahu? And when he strikes the water, they divide here and there, and Elisha also goes across. So when you have a story like this, of the splitting of the sea, which happens four different times in Tanakh, what you have to do is you have to ask the question, which is, why does this story happen over and over again to these characters, and what is the significance of that? Basically, we're going to ask two questions, and my share is going to be divided by these two questions. Number one, why specifically these four characters? Why Moshe, Yoshua, Eliyahu, and Elisha, why do they all seem to get a very similar episode that happens to all of them? What is the significance of these four being put together in such a way? And then, of course, we're going to have to answer the question of what is the significance to the miracle at all? Why do we care that the sea split? What is the significance to the splitting of the sea? So in order to get to our first question, which is, what is the significance of this event happening to specifically these four characters? At any time in Tanakh where you have an event that happens to more than one character, the Tanakh is basically trying to tell you, take the two events that happen to these two different characters that are similar and compare them and contrast them so that you can get a deeper understanding of that person. Meaning, for example, a very easy example, which is the stories of Yitzchak. When you're learning all the stories that we have of Yitzchak, all in one perek, all they are repetitions of stories that we've already heard by Abraham, right? The fact that he goes down to Gerar, he meets up with Abimelech, the fact that he's worried his wife is going to be taken, he says that she's my sister, the fact that later he digs the wells that the pasuk tells us are the wells that Moshe, Abraham had already dug, and that Abraham names those specific names, Yitzchak goes and names it again. And then, of course, at the end, we have him making a treaty with Abimelech, just like Abraham did. Meaning, all the stories are almost exactly the same, with the goal of telling us, in order to understand Yitzchak, you have to compare him back to Abraham. So too here, when we have this story of the splitting of the sea happening specifically to these four people, the text is obviously telling us in some way we have to compare and contrast these four characters in order to really understand the message that the text is trying to tell us. So in order for us to do that in an organized way, I split them into pairs, and we're going to kind of do a comparison of one pair at a time until we have an understanding of why all four. The first pair that I want to discuss is the first pair, which is the pair of Moshe and Yehoshua. The question here is why, make sure I take seven, why in the is our story of the splitting of the sea, which is a fundamental story about Moshe, why does that happen again to Yehoshua? What is the purpose of that story? However, if you take a step back, you realize that it's not just this story that is repetitive between Yehoshua and Moshe, but there is a tremendous amount of material from Sefer Yehoshua, which is very much repetitive from what we already know about Moshe. I gave it to you in a chart, and I also gave it to you in Pesukim, so you can follow along with me either way that you want, whatever's easier for you, to see just all the similarities or the major similarities that we have between Moshe and Yehoshua throughout Sefer Yehoshua, things that remind us of things that happened in the time of Moshe. Going in order of my both of the chart and the sources that I gave you, first of all, when we have strategies of fighting or strategies in leading, both of them do a lot of very similar things. Number one, we have in the Pesukim that I gave you, they both send spies. Before they go into Eretz Yisrael, Moshe sending 12, Yehoshua sending 2, but they both send spies into Eretz Yisrael to kind of check it out before the assumption that they are about to go in. Both of them, of course, have the story of the splitting of the sea, something we've already read, where Moshe splits for him as he's running away from Mitzrayim, and Yehoshua splits for him as he is going into Eretz Yisrael. Both of them also, in Shemos Yud Zayin and Yehoshua Perachet, have similar episodes when they're fighting a battle. The famous story of Moshe when he's fighting against Amalek, and the Pasuk tells us that v'hayakasher yarim Moshe yado v'gavar Yisrael v'kasher yaniach yado v'gavar Amalek. When Moshe puts his hands up, that's when we start to win, but when Moshe puts his hands down, that's when we lose. So assumingly, as the Pasuk seems to describe, Moshe tries to hold his hands up for the entire battle so that we could win. Similarly, in Yehoshua, when he is fighting the battle against Ai, the second battle that we fight against Ai, Yehoshua is told by God as well to take a stick, and he's supposed to use the stick in the battle. And what Yehoshua does is he raises the stick to symbolize to the people that the ambush is supposed to come out and start fighting. And as the pasuk tells us, Yehoshua lo hishiv yado asher natav kidon ad asher hechrim et kol yoshei Ai. Yehoshua never puts the stick down. Just like Moshe, who keeps the stick raised the entire battle, Yehoshua as well keeps that stick raised the entire time. On top of that, we both have stories of Moshe and Yeshua getting from God the Maka of Bara to help them kill our enemy. Moshe, very obviously so, in Yitzias Mitzrayim, where he gets 10 Maka, one being Barad. But Yeshua as well, in his battle against Givon, the Pesukim tell us in Yeshua Yud, that Hashem hishlich aleim avanim gedolim, there were these big stones that fell upon their enemies, and the Pasuk it calls it specifically Avnei HaBarad, calls it hail as well. So we have a lot of very similar things that happens to the two of them, both as well, in my last one here, using the Aron to symbolize God and going, meaning leading the Jewish people as they're traveling around. They both use the Aron to say, look, the way we're going, we're following God. How do I symbolize that? By putting the Aron in front of the people. We have in Bamidbar Yud telling us about whenever they traveled in the desert, the Aron always went in front. And Yehoshua Gimel, we see very clearly that crossing over the Yarden, the Aron was that which went first, and then the Jewish people followed. As well, besides of their leadership and their way that they fight their battles, they also have similar relationships in some ways with God. We have in Shemot Gimel the episode of the Sneh, where Moshe is told in the famous pasuk, Salna alecha me'al raglecha ki ha'makom asher ata omed alav admas kodeshi, take off your shoes from your feet because the place that you are standing on is very holy. Yehoshua has a very similar episode where before fighting in Yericho and Yehoshua, hey, a tzar tzava, a melech visits him and uses the exact same language, Salna alecha me'al raglecha ki ha'makom asher ata omed alav admas kodeshi, that you should remove your shoes because the place that you are standing is also holy. As well as that, we also have throughout all of their stories, we have Moshe and Yehoshua using the same ways of relating to God. We have in many episodes after the story of Meraglim, after the Korach rebellion, Moshe constantly falls on his face in prayer towards God. And throughout Tanakh, that's not something that's very usual. People fall on their face to greet other people, but not to fall on their face in relation to God. But as well in Yehoshua, twice in Perek Hay and Perek Zion, before Yericho and after they lose at Ai, Yehoshua as well, by Yipola Panav, falls on his face, copying Moshe as well. Both of them also, when trying to get forgiveness to the Jewish people, use the same strategy of saying after the Meraglim and after Egel, Moshe turns to God and says, well, what are the other nations going to say if you hurt the Jewish people or you don't allow them to continue to exist? Yehoshua using that as well after we mess up in the one time in Sefer Yehoshua where there's a major sin, which is after the Battle of Yericho when we are told not to take from the booty, and Achan then goes and he takes from it, and now because of that we lose in the first battle against Ai, and thousands of people are killed. Because of that, Yoshua goes pleading to God, forgive the Jewish people, and his excuse that he uses here is V'yashamu ha'kanani v'kol yoshei eretz, everyone's going to hear about it, and how embarrassing that's going to be for you. So on top of their way to relate to God and their leadership and things that they do, religiously wise, they also do very similar things as a leader of the Jewish people. Both of them have a celebration of Pesach, and before the celebration of Pesach, they have some sort of, I don't know if celebration is the right word, but a time where they give everyone Brit Milot in order that they are able to celebrate Pesach. Both of them as well in the Psukim teach Torah v'bracha uklala. We have that exact language being used by both Moshe and Yoshua. And both of them, in a very beautiful parallel, create a brit between the Jewish people and Bnei Yisrael. I mean, it's not just that Yoshua continues on the brit that Moshe has. He creates in Parachaf Dalet a brand new brit. And the parallel languages between the two britot, between the two covenants, is really quite amazing, where we know before Matan Torah we say Naaseh, after Matan Torah we say Naaseh v'nishma, and God, Moshe as well, in Parachaf Dalet, Vayichtov Moshe et kol divrei Hashem, he writes down the brit, meaning it becomes something that he writes down as well, not only just saying it in orally, but rather he also writes something down. Yoshua as well, in Parachaf Dalet, we have all of that. We have the Jewish people saying, Na'avodu b'kolo nishma, which sounds very similar to Na'aseh v'nishma, we will do, and in his voice we will listen. Yoshua then creates a brit, and he, Vayichtov Yoshua Sadvarim Ha'ela, he also writes something down. Both of them as well, just quickly, they both give a major goodbye speech at the end of their time, Moshe being the entire Sefer Devarim, Yoshua being the last two prakim of Sefer Yoshua. Both of them, it's recorded their death and their burial. So we have a tremendous amount of parallels in Sefer Yoshua to Moshe. We also have very similar languages that's used between them, just to run very, very quickly. And the first four that I brought here are ones that's specifically used in the stories of the splitting of the sea to parallel back to Moshe, where in Yoshua Gimel, Pasuk Yudalin, he uses the very, very familiar language of Vayehi bin Soa Ha'am Eolehem La'avor Ta Yardim V'Hakonim Nosei Aron Brit Hashem Lefnei Ha'am. Yes, we're about to go into Eretz Yisrael. He uses the language Vayehi bin Soa Ha'am, which of course reminds us or takes us back to Bamidbar Perek Yud Pasuk Lamed Hey, where the famous pasuk that we say every time we take out the Torah, Vayehi bin Soa Ha'aron Vayomer Mashak Kumo Hashem Vayfutu Ayvecha Vayenus Misanecha Mipanecha, which is basically, if you understand this in context, Bamidbar Yud was when Moshe thought we were about to go in. He set us up to go into Eretz Yisrael. But he even saw Aaron, we're about to go in. Perek Yud Aleph, we start messing up, we don't go in. Yoshua, now about to go in, picks up on the language, goes by Heben Soa, now we're going in, takes the exact same language used by Moshe, and now is the story. It's like the continuation story, using that language to kind of set us back to the time of Moshe. Throughout, however, the story, we have lots of other parallel languages. Yoshua, Gimel Heya gave you here. Right before the splitting of the sea, Yoshua says to them, Vayomer Yoshua La'am, get ready, prepare for tomorrow, because tomorrow is going to be amazing. So too we have right before Har Sinai, where God says to Moshe, get ready, using very similar language, because tomorrow is going to be amazing. Also, after the splitting of the sea happens, Yoshua says to the people, when your children are going to ask tomorrow, what are these stones? What's he referring to? After the sea split, we set up a matzeva in the dry land where the water once was of 12 rocks. And he says, what is the significance? Because in the future, when your children are going to ask about this miracle, you'll have something to point at. Which, of course, reminds us of Shemos, which we just learned in the Haggadah over Pesach, Vigata Labincha, and also the famous Pasuk, Vayaki Yishacha Bincha Machar Leymar, Mazot, Vamarta, Malab, Bechuzak Yad Hatienu Hashem Mitzrayim, Beit Avadim, exact same language after you see us Mitzrayim. And when your children will ask, you will have something to say. The exact same language being taken in Yoshua, being basically borrowed out of the language of Shemos, and again, to always be paralleling us back to Moshe. One other example, and I'll skip the last one that I gave you, in Yoshua, after fighting the battle of Gibbon, he sings, he gives this lovely speech, and it begins it as Yidaber Yoshua La Hashem. At that point, Yoshua then goes and speaks to Hashem, which of course reminds us of Az Yoshir Moshe, Ubnei Yisrael La Hashem. So the language is always paralleling us back to Moshe. And the question that we have here, why all the similarities, why all the language parallels, why is our story so the same, what is the point? And I think if you look at Perek Aleph of Sefer Yoshua, we start to see the answer to the question. So now my source, if you've lost me, I am on Yoshua Perek Aleph. I gave you Psukim, Aleph Zion, where I highlighted and underlined a number of words. And what I wanted to show you first curse is that when you start learning Sefer Yehoshua, a very strange thing happens in the first parak, which I think you can see very clearly in the first seven psukim. It begins by telling us, "Vayhi acharet mot Moshe." Moshe is now dead, Eved Hashem. "Vayomer Shema Yehoshua misharet Moshe le'mor." And God turns to Yehoshua, who is still being referred to as the helper of Moshe, even though Moshe is dead, which is a little bit odd. He should now not be called the helper of Moshe anymore. And then it goes on, "Moshe avdi me." Moshe is dead. Later on, "You should listen to me, kasher divar tel Moshe," like I said to Moshe. And then later on, pasuk zayin, "Asher sivcha Moshe avdi." Over and over again in Perek Aleph, the word Moshe comes up. Meaning Moshe is the focus. Moshe, Moshe, Moshe. Moshe, Yehoshua has to live in the shadow of Moshe, which to him is a very big problem. And in the text, it very clearly, which I'll show in a second, we see Yehoshua is worried. Yehoshua is very nervous. How is he ever going to be able to fill the role that Moshe fills? And the Jewish people are nervous. How is it possible that Yehoshua is going to be our next Moshe? How is he going to be able to do it? And again, if you look at the first parak of Yehoshua and a little few psukim earlier than that in Devarim, we see what I just said, which is number one, Yehoshua is nervous. How do I know Yehoshua is nervous? There is no one in Tanakh who is told Chazak v'amatz, be strong as much as Yehoshua. Not by a mile, right? Maybe we have it here and there by other people. Yehoshua, he hears it almost 10 times. We have it in Devarim 3 times. 7 times to be exact. 3 times Moshe says to Yehoshua in Perek Aleph, he says, well, to the Jewish people about Yehoshua, oto chazek, strengthen him. And then in Devarim Lamed Aleph, twice Moshe specifically says to Yehoshua in front of the Jewish people, chazak v'yamatz, chazak v'yamatz. Then when you look at Yehoshua Perek Aleph, 3 times in just that first parak, God says to Yehoshua, chazak v'yamatz, in pasuk vav, in pasuk zayin, and in pasuk tet, chazak v'yamatz, rak chazak v'yamatz v'od, and then halos v'ticha chazak. Didn't I already tell you chazak v'yamatz? Be strong. And then, of course, at the end of the parak, the Jews turn, 2.5 tribes, turn to Yehoshua and say, again, chazak v'yamatz. Why would somebody be told chazak v'yamatz so many times? It must be because he needed to hear it. He was worried. He didn't know what was going to happen. And he was scared of this job that he was about to have. How do I know that the Jewish people were scared too, not just Yehoshua? Well, if you look at the end of Perek Aleph, which again is our focus here, Perek Aleph and Sefer Yehoshua, where the 2.5 tribes, Reuven, Gad, and Chatzi Sheva, Menashe, are having a conversation with Yehoshua. They're kind of checking in with him, making sure that he's going to fulfill the promise that Moshe gave them, that they're allowed to live in Me'ev LeYarden as long as they go first in battle and as long as they help out whenever they need. So in Pasuk Tet Zayin, they turn to Yehoshua and they say, "Va'anu al Yehoshua le'mor, kol asher tzivitanu naaseh, anything you command of us, we will do. That kol asher tshalchenu nilechen, where you tell us to go, we will go. Kechol asher shamanu Moshe ken yishma lecha, just like we listen to Moshe, we'll listen to you." Sounds great. And then they say, "Rak." However, Yihyeh Hashem Elokecha imach kasher haya Moshe. As long as God is with you, the way He was with Moshe. Radak on this pasuk says, no, it wasn't really a condition. Kolamarsha teilech b'derach Moshe. Yihyeh Hashem imach kasher haya Moshe. They're just saying to him, oh, if you listen to God, don't worry, God will be with you. Mesudas David comes and says, no. Pshat of the pasuk is, this is a condition. Ritzono lomar lo nishma alecha rak sheyeh Hashem imach. We will not listen to you unless we see that God is with you, just like He was with Moshe. Aval lo bezulatzeh, but not without this. Meaning, if God is not with you, if the Jewish people don't clearly see that God is with you, we will not be with you the way we were with Moshe. So Yeshua's got a lot of pressure now after Perek Aleph. He knows Moshe's dead. He is himself very nervous. And now he clearly knows that the Jewish people are not really going to listen to him unless he can somehow prove that he is going to be like Moshe. Well, how is he going to prove that God is with him like he was with Moshe? So this is where God gets very smart. And God says, how is the only way I could prove to the world that I am with Yehoshua the way I was with Moshe? I'm going to take miracles or things that happened to Moshe and make them happen to Yehoshua so that the people will say, oh my gosh, that's so familiar. That happened to Moshe. Oh, God must be with you just like it was with Moshe. And what, of course, was the epitome, what was the one biggest miracle that created the fact, Vayaminu b'Hashem u'b'Moshe avda, where the Jewish people said, hey, I believe God is really with Moshe? Of course, Kriyas Yamsuf. So what does God do? He says, well, I'm going to do Kriyas Yamsuf. I'm going to do Kriyas HaYarden, specifically for Yehoshua. The one miracle that made everyone believe that God was with Moshe, I'm going to do it for Yehoshua. So everyone's going to believe that I am with Yehoshua just like I was with Moshe. And the Pesukim clearly support this, and the fact that God, before doing Kriyas HaYarden, says to Yehoshua, Perek Gimel Pasuk Zayin, Vayom Hashem Yehoshua, Hayom Hazeh Achel Gad Lecha B'nei Kol Yisrael Asher Yitun Ki Kasher Yiti Yem Moshe Yema. This is the day of Kriyas HaYarden. This is the day I'm going to prove to the Jewish people that I am with you just like I was with Moshe. And of course, after Kriyasa Yardain, the pasuk confirms that this is really what happens in Yoshua Dalet, pasuk Yudalet. By Yom Hahu Gidel Hashem et Yoshua Beinekol Yisrael Vayiru Oto Kasher Yiru Es Moshe Kol Yimechayav. On that day, God made Yoshua great in the eyes of all the Jewish people, and now they feared him the way they feared Moshe. I mean, the text is clearly telling us Kriyasa Yardain was this pivotal turning point at this transformation of Yoshua, where all of a sudden the Jewish people realized God is with them. And Radak says, what was it? It was specifically Kriyas HaYarden, as he says, Radak, K'moshe bakati hayam lufnei Moshe, k'nevka hayarden lufanecha, just like I split the sea for Moshe, so too I will split the Yarden for you. Uvezei yadun ki kasher yiti Moshe yeimach, and that is how they're going to know that I am with you. So therefore we see that in the Kriyas HaYarden story, and then of course throughout Sefer Yoshua, where there are reminders throughout of things that are similar for Yoshua like Moshe, but the Jewish people are constantly being reminded, Yoshua is just like Moshe, fear him as you fear Moshe. And this transformation of Yoshua, I think, is seen in other ways besides these pesukim, where if you recall, and I think I was back again for you in your source sheet, that first pasuk, I pointed out that it was very strange that Yoshua is called Misharet Moshe. Misharet Moshe is not at all equal to the title that Moshe is given in that pasuk, Vayhi Acharei Moshe Eved Hashem. He is called Eved Hashem, which seems to be the most, the best name that one could get by the end of their life. And Yoshua, on the other hand, who is called Misharet Moshe, the helper of Moshe, and not at all of the status of Moshe. And I gave you in very small psukim all the different times from Devarim through Sefer Yoshua where Moshe is called Eved Hashem. Throughout Sefer Yoshua, over and over again, when we refer to Moshe, we call him Eved Hashem. Again, that title being something that is very significant, being given over to Moshe. And what's so nice is that at the end of Sefer Yoshua, when Yoshua dies, we see the change of his title, which shows us his transformation. When Yoshua dies in Perach Chavdal and Pasuk Chavdet, Vayhi Acharei Hadvarim Ha'ila Vayamat Yoshua Ben Nun Eved Hashem Be'meya Ve'Esar Shanim. By the end of his life, he has turned himself into, similar to Moshe, the Eved Hashem, and being referred to no longer as the Misharet Moshe, but he has grown into his role, the Eved Hashem, which in Shoftim as well, he is called an Eved Hashem. On top of that, the other kind of transformation that we see in Yoshua is, as we already said, that in Perek Aleph we see Chazak V'Yamat, Yoshua is very worried, he needs Chazak V'Yamat. A very beautiful turnaround for that as well is in Yoshua Perek Aleph Pasuk Chaf Hey, the Jewish people are now worried, they need to start fighting and conquering their land, and what does Yoshua say to them? Chizku V'Imsu. He no longer needs to hear Chazak V'Yamat, he's the person that now can give the Chazak V'Yamat to somebody else, and he could say to you, I feel confident, Chazak V'Yamat, you should be strong. We see a total change in Yoshua, which of course leads us to the summary of what happens in the time period of Yoshua, which we have this exact same pasuk at the end of Sefer Yoshua and in the beginning of Shoftim, that the rule of Yehoshua is basically perfect. Vayavod Yisrael et Hashem kol yimei Yoshua v'chol yimei hazakenim asher herichu yamim acharei Yoshua asher yadu. It's Kol Maaseh Hashem Asher Asah LiYisrael. The Jewish people served God the entire time of Yoshua and the Zakenim, and they knew that the Maaseh Hashem, they knew what God had done for them. Meaning the time of Yoshua is really looked at as this ideal time where Yoshua, being the leader who grew up into his position and was the ideal leader, and obviously therefore the people were good in his time as well. So what we see here is that the reason for the repetition between Moshe and Yehoshua is the fact that we wanted to prove to Yoshua and to the Jewish people, Yoshua is supposed to be this leader, he belongs here, and he is the one who is supposed to take over for Moshe. And I think if we move to the question of the next pair, of Eliyahu and Elisha, we kind of have a very major similarity between the two. Eliyahu and Elisha are also very parallel.
Yes, can I comment? It's, I think, interesting also in Tehillim, where you have the young rabbi, Yannis, Ayarki, that same connection continues even into later books of the Tanakh, where you have this connection between the Yam Suf and the Yarden as well. So it's not just for that period of time, I think it's
a message for all.
Right, and etched in our minds.
I have a question too. Where you have here the Yeshua finally at the end of his life is called Eved Hashem. Okay, so you can see that. But here you have in Parabiot, I don't know what the story is, but then he's turning around and calling, telling Bnei Israel, he's cooling the zoo. Like, how does that happen in the middle of his life that he already made that transition?
Well, for sure, Kriyas HaYarden has already happened. They've now already conquered.
What happened in Perek
Yud? They just finished conquering all the wars, the major wars. And in Perek Yud now is the time where the Jewish people are supposed to go into their own lands and kind of conquer and make their small battles within their own lands. So it's this turning period where he's done what he was supposed to do, and now everybody's kind of on their own to kind of go get their own land for themselves. So that's the, he's fulfilled his major job role at that point in Perek Yud. Let's go to Eliyahu and Elisha. Both of them have many similarities as well, where we have both of them being what I would call a miracle man, meaning all the time throughout all their stories, all we're hearing about is miracles that they keep performing for different people. Both of them have very similar stories of becoming friendly with a specific woman. They help this woman by giving her food. I mean, the stories are different, which we'll get to by the end of this year, of the differences, but similarities. Both have this woman that they become friends with. She helps them by giving them food. At some point along the way, this woman's child dies, and they do some sort of interesting CPR, face-to-face, mouth-to-mouth, and they bring this child back to life. Both of them, in general, cause famines to go on during their time in order to teach the Jewish people to come back to God because they are serving Avodah Zarah. Both of them, because of that, have the Jewish king hate them and try to kill them because they think that they are the cause for all the death that's going on. Both of their jobs is to try to get the Jewish people to stop serving Avodah Zarah, and of course they both have a splitting of the sea episode. Their stories are very, very parallel. So according to what we just said, it makes a lot of sense, which is as follows. Eliyahu, who is the known Navi at the time, all the B'nai Nevi'im recognize him as the prophet, as the man who everyone's supposed to go to. He is the, I guess, highest level prophet of the time. Nobody knew Elisha. Elisha was living at home with his parents. Eliyahu picked him up at some point at the end of his life, and no one really knew who he was. And then when the story of the splitting of the sea happened, that Eliyahu does in order for his death to happen, and then Elisha then goes and repeats the miracle 2 seconds later with all the Nevi'im watching, what is the result? Malachim bet perek bet pasuk ted vav, v'yiru'i b'nei ha-Nevi'im asher b'yiricho mineged, v'yomru nacha ruach Eliyahu al Elisha v'yavo. They say, wow, the spirit of Eliyahu has now put upon you, Elisha, and now we will follow. They go towards him and they bow down to him. I mean, the way that Elisha becomes recognized as the continuation of Eliyahu, as being the next person who's supposed to take over after Eliyahu, is the fact that they witnessed him doing a miracle that Eliyahu had just done minutes earlier. And therefore, it seems pretty clear that the reason why we have the same story happening to Yeshua that happened to Moshe, and the same story that happened to Eliyahu happening to Elisha, is because in some way we need to recognize that they are the people who are taking over for the person before them. However, the problem that we're left with is why the two pairs are parallel, meaning why the same miracle that happened to Moshe and Yeshua is happening to Eliyahu and Elisha. What's the similarities between the two? What can we say about that? So what we're going to have to do is we're going to match up the mentors with the disciples. We're going to take Moshe and Eliyahu and show how they're very parallel, and we're going to show how Elisha and Yeshua are very parallel, and basically the same message we need for all four. If you look at my chart here, Moshe as well as Eliyahu, both of them would say they are probably one of our number one prophets, and the greatest miracles that occur happen in their time. Both of them in the text are referred to as Ish Elokim. Both of them have a episode where they go up to the sky. Moshe goes up in Matan Torah, talks to God, gets the 10 luchot. Eliyahu, in his death, has this fiery chariot that takes him up to Shemayim, and exactly what happens in that, we're not so sure. When he dies, he goes up to the sky in some way. Both of them have a tremendous experience that happens on a mountain where they kind of teach a major lesson to the Jewish people. The Har Sinai experience where we get the 10 luchot and Moshe kind of has the people make this huge bris with God, which is very similar to the Har HaKarmel story of Eliyahu. What am I referring to? Eliyahu, who at the time is fighting against King Ahab, who is the king of Israel, who is serving Avodah Zarah, and the Jewish people are as well, specifically the Avodah Zarah of the Baal. He challenges Ahab. He says, you take your greatest prophets of the Baal, and you go on one mountain, and I'll go on another mountain, and you scream out to your God, and I'll scream out to Hashem, and whichever God sends down a fire, that's the correct God. So of course he lets them go first. The Baal, the people serving Baal go on one mountain, scream and scream and scream, nothing comes down. He even jokes with them. He says, maybe scream louder, maybe they're sleeping, right? He's making fun of them, and of course nothing happens. And then he calls out to God, a fire comes from the sky, and then afterwards he makes it rain, and everyone therefore at the end of the story recognizes that God is really the God, and they all kind of try in some way, slight tshuva we have at that moment, reminding us of again the Har Sinai experience. Right after that happens, Eliyahu comes down the mountain, takes an army of people and starts killing out the people who serve Baal, reminding us of Moshe after Har Sinai coming down and killing out all the people who serve the Egel. However, just like in every situation where there's tremendous miracles, after a little bit, the next day, everything goes back to normal, and the next day Eliyahu finds out that Queen Izebel is trying to kill him, so he runs away, and when he runs away from Izebel, he runs away to a well, which reminds us of Moshe running away from Paro to a well where he meets Sipora. Both of them also have a similarity of being fed in a very supernatural way. We know Moshe was fed in the Midbar by the man coming down from the sky. Eliyahu has two different times where he gets fed supernaturally. In the beginning, the very beginning of the Eliyahu story is the first story of Eliyahu, when he brings a famine onto the Jewish people, and he says to God, well, how am I going to eat? Originally, the way he eats is that ravens come and bring him food. Later on in this story, back to our Har Carmel story, so after he does the miracle of Har Carmel, and then he finds out Ezebel wants to kill him, he runs away. When he runs away, he gets woken up by an angel, and food miraculously appears in front of him, and he eats from that food. Then the angel wakes him up again and tells him to eat some more, reminding us again of the man, just like Moshe has, very supernatural way of being fed. At this point in the story, Eliyahu was told to eat, and then he's woken up, told to eat again. And at this point, he's told to go on a journey. He goes on a 40-day journey where he does not eat and drink, of course reminding us of Moshe, who does not eat and drink on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights when he is on Har Sinai. Eliyahu ends up on a mountain, which the Pasuk calls Chorev, reminding us of Har Sinai, again of Moshe, which is also called Chorev in the Pasuk, and there he has a major revelation from God, just like Moshe, who has a major revelation from God on Har Sinai. Both Eliyahu and Moshe at some point, Eliyahu here in this story, asks for God to kill him because he is so upset about the sins of the Jewish people. As we know, Moshe does that by the meat situation, and when he has this major revelation from God, his reaction is to hide his face in a robe, just like Moshe, who does that by the sneh. Both of them, of course, split the Yarden, and a nice ending for those of you who have been in any of the Mashiach Shirim up today. Eliyahu is part of the Mashiach process, for however that is, just like Moshe redeemed us from Galus Mitzrayim. Yeshua is for sure going to be part of the leader of the redemption from the Galus that we are in right now. What's also interesting, the pasuk I gave you, Malachim Bet Perek Bet Pasuk Dalet, when referring to the Kriyas HaYarden of Eliyahu, it tells us that he was standing in Yericho when the Kriyas HaYarden occurred. And if you think about it, Yericho is one of the first places we went into when we entered Eretz Yisrael with Yehoshua, and therefore the place Eliyahu is standing is very similar to the place where Yehoshua stood when he crossed over the Yarden, which means when Eliyahu is crossing to the other side, he's basically putting himself back into the shoes of Moshe, who died right before we went in, and Elisha crossing over is taking us in the footsteps of Elisha, crossing us back over into the Yarden. So the parallel between Moshe and Eliyahu are very clearly marked in the text. Elisha and Eliyahu, however, now the crossing back of Elisha, reminding us of Yehoshua, let's look at the similarities between them. For this as well, I gave it to you in the chart and also in the psukim, because I think the psukim are very interesting to look at. The interesting thing about Elisha and Yehoshua, is in general when we have a leader and a leader dies, we have another leader who takes over. That's very normal. But what's different about them taking over is that God actually tells the leader before them that this is going to be the leader that's going to take over, and I want you to physically pick them and choose them before you die. We have in the time of Moshe where he is told, Kach lecha et Yehoshua ben Nun, and the Samachtas Yadcha Lav, he puts his hands on him to show this process of him, Yehoshua, taking over after Moshe. And in Malachim Aleph Perek Yeteh, which we're going to look at this pasuk a few times, it tells us that as Elisha, God says to Eliyahu before he dies, that Elisha ben Shapa, me'aba mecholot mshach l'navi tachtecha, go and appoint, you go and find Elisha and go appoint him to be the next Navi. Similarly as well for both of them, they are not the same miraculous status as their predecessors, meaning Eliyahu and Moshe have these tremendous miracles, Har Carmel, Har Sinai. We don't have anything of that sort like Yehoshua, even and Elisha, even their Kriyas HaYardens are a little bit less, you know, dramatic. You know, Eliyahu has a Kriyas HaYarden followed by a fiery chariot that comes to pick him up. Elisha just kind of crosses back. Yehoshua, who has this small Kriyas HaYarden, when Moshe has his Kriyas Yamsuf, where everyone drowns, and it's such a much more major miracle. And in general, the time of Yehoshua is a time where we live naturally in the land. We don't have man. We don't have water coming out of rocks, you know. We live naturally. We plant our own food. We fight our own battles. You know, there are some for sure miracles, but things are much more natural. And also Elisha, his miracles are much more day-to-day, much more natural. Somebody lost a pipe in the water. All right, throw something in. It comes, pops right back up, right? Someone has bitter soup. Okay, I'll fix his soup. But it's a very different type of miracle than that we see with Eliyahu. We also see clearly in the psukim that not only do they become the next leader, but the ruach of their predecessor comes upon them, where they kind of have this spirit of the person of before them, where it says about Yehoshua and Devarim Lamadal Pasuk Tet, that he is Malei Ruach Chachma Kisamach Moshe Et Yado. So too, the Pasuk we already read about Elisha, where the Nevi'im recognize Nachar Ruach Eliyahu on Elisha, that he has the spirit of Elisha, of Eliyahu, still on him. Also, two of them have very parallel, that they are the only ones to join their predecessor into a major event. Yoshua, as the Pasuk tells us, is the only one who goes with Moshe to Har Sinai and at least goes up a little bit on the mountain, as Elisha is the only one to experience the death of Eliyahu. Nobody else sees Eliyahu going up in the fiery chariot. The B'nai Nevi'im go looking for him. He is the only one who experiences the actual death, being the fact that not only are they the next leader, both of them are the Mishareis of the leader before. Yoshua being the helper, the one who hangs around with Moshe for his entire, or for a lot of his leadership time. And Elisha as well, when Eliyahu goes to pick him up, it says in the Pasuk, Vayishar Sehu, meaning for a while, Elisha hangs out with Eliyahu and becomes his helper before Eliyahu dies and Elisha is the one to take over. But I think the biggest similarity between them, which I think is really going to lead us to the answer to our question here, is that Elisha and Yehoshua are not just the leaders that follow Moshe and Eliyahu. They are actually the leaders who take over the job that Moshe and Eliyahu were supposed to do. Meaning Moshe and Eliyahu were in the middle of a job. They had a specific job they're supposed to do. And for some reason, everything changes. Where all of a sudden, in the middle of their job, they're told, that's it, you're done, you're over, you have to stop. And Elisha and Yoshua take over mid-job, and their job is not to do their own job. Their job is to do the job of Moshe and Eliyahu that they weren't able to complete. We see it clearly in the Psukim, where by Moshe, for sure, I mean, we have this assumption that Moshe is supposed to take us into Eretz Yisrael. We have in Bamidbar Yud, a pasuk I already read, by Heben Saro, Moshe's ready to go in, he's about to go in, and then everything goes bad. And Yoshua, who picks up from that moment, and he has the Vayiven Soa, he is one who actually takes the Jewish people into Eretz Yisrael. Also, we have language throughout Sefer Yoshua, which is very, very strange, and I quoted to you in one pasuk, but we have it throughout, where in Yoshua Yud Aleph Pasuk Vav, it says, Kasher Siva Hashem Etz Moshe Avdo, Kain Siva Moshe to Yoshua, Kain Osa Yoshua, the lowest year Davar Mikol Asher Siva Hashem Etz Moshe. Just like God commanded Moshe, Moshe then went and commanded Yoshua, and Yoshua went and did. Everything that Moshe, God commanded to Moshe, Yoshua did. Meaning it wasn't, God spoke to Yoshua. God didn't command Yoshua to do these things. God commanded to Moshe, Moshe then told Yoshua, Yoshua then went and did it. Why such a weird process? Because when God commanded to Moshe, the assumption was Moshe was going to do it. And then when Yehoshua went and took over as the leader, he then had to do the job that Moshe was originally supposed to do. And therefore, he's kind of the replacement for Moshe, and not just the person who comes after Moshe. And I gave you many psukim, which we're not going to into, a psukim where Moshe commands that something should happen, and in many of the psukim, assumingly that he is going to do it, and Yehoshua, of course, being the one who does it, dealing with Reuben and Gad and Chatishe and Menashe, making sure that they get the land in Me'ever LeYarden, and they go in front in battle, dealing with the story of Har Gerizim and Hal Eva, the brachos and the klolos of what they're supposed to have this public ceremony. Moshe talks about it. Yoshua is the one who actually does it. Destroying all the non-Jews in Eretz Yisrael. We see Yoshua doing that. Giving out land with a lottery. Giving the Levium their certain lands within the different Shvatim and setting up Ari Mikla. These are all jobs that Moshe discusses, and then Yoshua, of course, is the one who has to do them because Moshe is not able to go in. We also have very similar language as this with Eliyahu and Elisha. With Eliyahu and Elisha, let's look back again, which should be the next source in your source sheet, in Malachim Aleph Perak Yeted Pasuk Ted Vav. First, let's look at the end of the pasuk. When it says, "Vel Elisha ben Shaphat me'evam acholatim shakla navi," it doesn't stop there. It doesn't say just make him into a navi, but rather tachtecha, in place of you, instead of you. Meaning it's not the next one up. It's instead of you stopping you in the middle of your job. How do we see it even clearer? Right before this, in the pasuk, in the two pasukim I gave you here, it tells us two jobs that God gives to Eliyahu. One is umashachtas chazal lemelech haram, appoint Chazal to be the king on Aram, and two, appoint Yehu to be the king on Yisrael. And who do we see doing both those jobs? Elisha does those jobs, not Eliyahu. In Malachim Bet Perachet, we see him talking to Chazal and telling him he's going to be the king of Aram. And in Perachet, we see him going to find Yehu and anointing him. So we see Eliyahu clearly doing the jobs that God commanded Eliyahu that he was supposed to do. We see Elisha doing them. And the question is why? Why such a replacement? And when you ask this question, we actually see a parallel here as well, which is there are so many answers, and it's a whole shiur for itself of why is it that Moshe couldn't go into Eretz Yisrael, right? There's thousands of answers given by every single farish. He hit the rock, he hit it twice, he said Shemunah Morim, whatever it is, so many different answers. But if you take a step back for a second, I think what everyone has in common in these answers, or the bigger picture answer, is that Moshe, as time went on, and as he got closer and closer to God, he had the Matan Torah experience, he spoke to God panim al panim, face to face. Chazal tells us he had to separate from his wife, right? Meaning his experience with God got closer and closer, and the text he has to separate his Oel from the rest of the Jewish people. As he got closer to God, he could Less and less could he relate to the people. He didn't understand why they kept complaining. He kept losing patience why the people were complaining. He didn't know how to respond to them. In Shemos, he responds to them very differently than he does in Bamidbar. Because by the time we get to Bamidbar, Moshe's just getting frustrated, right? He doesn't know what to do. And in that type of situation, though Moshe may be valid in his annoyance at the Jewish people, may be for sure, you know, amazing of how close he can get to God, the fact is that that's not the type of leader that the Jewish people needed. That's not the leader that they needed to have in order to be able to live on a day-to-day basis. They needed someone who understood them, who was going to be there for them, who was going to argue for God, against everything that they've done. And Moshe was not able to do that. We see that very similar as being the reason for Eliyahu's issue, which is if you look at Malachim Perek Aleph Pasuk Yutet, Malachim Aleph Perek Yutet, we have a fascinating story of Eliyahu, which is kind of a continuation to what left you off with Eliyahu. So Eliyahu ran away, if you recall, 40 days and 40 nights, didn't eat. He ended up in Chorev, and he goes into a cave. In this cave, he has a revelation, he has a major discussion with God. It's the most beautiful psukim, where God turns to him and says, Malach HaPoliyahu, what are you doing here? And he answers in Pasuk Yod, Vayomer Kano Kanisi Lashem, I am zealous for you, God. I am angry for you, Alpei Tzvakot. Yezvu Britcha B'nei Yisrael, V'ez Mifrotecha Harasu, V'ez Nevi'echa Hargu V'cherev, Yivater Ani L'vadi, V'yivakshu Es Nafshi L'chachta. He says, I'm so angry for you. They're so bad to you. They are serving Avodah Zarah and they have left you. I'm the only one left. Please just kill me. I can't handle being the leader of the Jewish people. God then takes him outside, and one of the most beautiful prophecies ever, and he shows him this great wind, Ruach Gedolah, that can break mountains, says the Pasuk. And then God says to him, Lo Beruach Hashem, God's not in that wind. And then he sees an earthquake, and God says, God is not in the Rosh, God's not in the earthquake. And then a fire, and he says, Lo Be'esh Hashem, God's not in the fire as well. But rather, Kold Mama Daka, there is this constant, quiet voice that he hears. What is the message of this nevuah? What is God saying to him? God is saying to him, you can't do this one big event of Har Carmel and think that you're going to change everyone. Think everyone's going to do tshuva and everyone's going to be good and that'll be the end and you've done your job. Your job is to be the kol d'mama daka. Your job is to be that constant voice every day telling Jewish people, do better. Don't serve Avodah Zarah. You know, this is what you should do today. And you, Eliyahu, you're not getting that picture. And we see it clearly in the fact that 2 minutes later, God says to him again, okay, let's see if your answer is different. Malach HaPo, Eliyahu, what are you doing here? And he answers the exact same thing. Pasuk Yitzal, Kano Kanisi LaHashem, I'm zealous for you. Kill me because I'm the only person who is serving you. And right after that point, God says to him, that's it. Replace yourself with Elisha. What's God saying to him? You may be so close to God and you may be so zealous for God, which is amazing, but you can't lead the people with that attitude. As the Yaakov Shimoni beautifully says, Eliyahu tava kavod ha'av velo kavod ha'ben. He was so zealous for the kavod of the av, for God, but he wasn't looking out for the kavod of the ben, the Jewish people. And a leader can't do that. Just like Moshe, who's so close to God, can't understand the Jewish people, Eliyahu as well got to this level where he can't handle the people anymore because he's too close to God. He also as well had to go. So who are our fixes? Yehoshua and Elisha. So how do we see that they are different than Moshe and Eliyahu? Well, very clearly, I think, in the text as well. Yehoshua, I mean, we said much more, you know, less miracles and much less, you know, no panim apanim with God in that sense. But in general, we see it, I think, in two major episodes with Yehoshua, just two examples. Number one, when we first hear about Yehoshua and the war against Amalek, Moshe may be the one with his hands up in the air, but Yehoshua is the one down there with the nation fighting the battle. But I think we see it clearly in Sefer Yehoshua as well, which, as I stated before, we weren't supposed to take from the booty in after fighting the battle in Yericho. And as punishment for Achan taking it, we got killed, or many people got killed, in the battle against Ai. So along comes the second battle against Ai, and God says to Yehoshua, you are going to win this battle. Right? We stoned Achan to death, you know, we did our tshuva, you are going to win. But still, the psukim go on to explain to us this tremendous battle strategy that Yehoshua goes into, of not just walking into the city of Ai and fighting, because he knew he was going to win, he could have done that. But what does he do instead? He sets up an ambush, he has the people pretend that they're losing and running away, he has therefore the soldiers of Ai chasing after the Jewish people, the ambush going into Ai, destroying Ai, people turning around, sandwiching Ai in the middle, and we win. What did he need such a battle strategy for? God told us we were going to win. Why did he need that? Why did he need that not for him, not for God? He needed it for the people. The people were devastated. They just lost. They were never supposed to lose. They just lost a lot of soldiers. They were feeling bad about themselves. They were scared to go to the next battle. What does Yehoshua says? I need to give them confidence. I need to show them we're going to be okay. I'll come up with this great plan so that the people go, oh, we're going to win this time. We're going to be okay. Look, we have this ambush. We have all all this, and they'll all be excited. He understood what the people needed, even though he didn't really need to do that, because he knew, of course, that he was going to win. Elisha as well, we see as a kind of more of a people person. Number one, Eliyahu, the opposite, the solitary figure who we never see relating to any other person besides Elisha. Elisha, we know, has a family. The first time we meet him, he has to say goodbye to his family in order to join with Eliyahu, which is just a nice way to introduce us to Elisha. But on top of that, if you just compare the similar stories between Eliyahu and Elisha, you see the major difference. Right? I said they both became friends with a woman, and this woman, they gave her food. But the stories are so different. Eliyahu comes to God and says, I'm starving, I need food. So God says to him, oh, go to town, find this woman, and she'll feed you. He goes to this woman, and he says to her, give me food. And she says, well, I don't have food, I can't give you food. He says, okay, if you start cooking, the food will just continue as long as you keep feeding me. So as long as she was feeding Eliyahu, she was fine, and the food kept coming. And then when her son died, he was living in her house, eating her food, so he went and he helped her. Elisha, totally different. The woman came over to him crying. She had no food. He just gave her a miracle to help her have food. She wasn't feeding him. She had nothing to do with him. He gave her this miracle to help him, that her pots always continued to have all the ingredients so that she would be able to eat. On top of that, when her son died, Elisha wasn't even there. He wasn't living with her. He didn't feel responsible for her. She went running to go find Elisha, to go track him down so that he could do this miracle for her. He went all the way back to her home in order to do this. It's a very different personality than we see between Elisha and Eliyahu. And of course, as I said before, all his little miracles that he does are all just to help small groups of people. You lost a rod in the water, I'll help you. Your soup is bitter, I'll help you. Elisha was much more of the people person, kind of helping people on a day-to-day basis. And therefore, what we see is as follows. We see that we have two leaders, two major leaders, that their replacement gets picked. And the people are worried, who is this replacement? Because these are people that nobody would question that they are the leader, Moshe Eliyahu. So what God does in order to make sure that it's clear that everybody knows who their replacement are, does a similar miracle than that person does. So Moshe has a miracle, Yeshua copies it, Eliyahu has a miracle, Elisha copies it. But now to parallel the four characters together, in order to show us the significance of the similarities between the four, we have the same story happening to all four to parallel them all. So of course what we're left with is the question of why this miracle? Why not some other miracle? I mean, what's the significance of specifically using the splitting of the sea over and over? For that, I have three possible different answers. Number one, you could say that it happened in the time of Moshe, not because there was a specific message in the splitting of the sea, but because in the time of Moshe, that's what needed to happen. Moshe had the Egyptians behind him, a sea in front of him. So, of course, what's the logical thing for God to do is to do something having to do with the sea that's sitting in front of him. So God then goes and splits the sea. The result of that miracle in the Psukim is tremendous. If you look at the Psukim that I gave you, Shemot Yadal Yud Gimel, for the Jewish people it says, Vayomer Moshe, Al Tiro Hityatavu Ruat Yeshua Tashem Asher Aselachem Hayom, Ki Asher Itam Es Mitzrayim Hayom Lo Tosifu Lo Ratam Adi Yom Hazeh. Moshe basically says to Jewish people, before it happens, this is the event that's going to change your life, this is going to change everything, and after it happens, we have the major effect. Vayar Yisrael Tayam Gdola Asher Asah Hashem Mitzrayim, Vayiru Ha'am Et Hashem, Vayaminu Vashem. The Jewish people now, for the first time, truly fear God and believe in God. Not only does it have an effect on the Jewish people towards God, it has effect, as we already said, on the Jewish people towards Moshe. Vayaminu b'Hashem and Moshe Avdo. They now go and they believe in Moshe for sure as this kind of in between them and God. And on top of that, the pasuk tells us there was an effect for non-Jews as well. V'yadu b'tzraim k'ani Hashem b'kafti paro b'chpo parsha. Based on Kriyat Yamtzuf, we have this result that now all the nations of the world recognize God. And therefore it makes sense that this tremendous miracle that had to happen for Moshe because the water was in front of him, that miracle which created such a result, that makes sense that that's the miracle we copy when we need it in the time of Yeshua to get the same result, which of course we do as some of these people we've seen already. But for the Jews, we have Yeshua also before it happening saying, get ready, this is going to be the ultimate event that's about to happen to you. For Yeshua, we've already read the Pesukim where that was the day that the Jewish people realized he was the good takeover for Moshe. And Yeshua Dal Chavdal tells us about the other nations of the world coming to recognize Laman Das Kolame Aretz Et Yad Hashem Ki Chazakahi Laman. For the non-Jews to also fear God and also for future generations, the psukim that we read earlier, which I gave you all here as well. So we see that this event that had to happen in the time of Moshe, because that was the problem that was going on, and had such a tremendous effect, it makes sense that that's the one that we copy for Yeshua. And now that that event becomes, you know, the story that relates Moshe to Yeshua and teaches us this message, so of course we're going to make that the event having to do with Eliyahu and Elisha in order to connect the four together. Or however, we can look at it differently. We could say, well, take a step back for a second and realize that throughout Tanakh, God always uses water whenever he is trying to relate to us. Water or fire, but most of the time, It's water. Why? What's his goal? He's taking something that's teva, taking something that's natural, and he's giving it or taking it away at certain times in order to show us, I'm involved, I'm here, and I can control you through something that's teva, through water, but it's something that without it you'll die, and with it you'll be able to survive. Throughout Tanakh we have famines all the time of Avram, Yitzchak, in the desert, we have all the time, in the Nevi'im, all the time we have different famines at different periods when we deserve, or some, for whatever reason, God wants a famine to occur. We have many water issues that occur in the Midbar, I mean, God just doesn't give us water, we have to constantly ask him for water. We have the story of Mara, Masa Meriva, May Meriva, and of course the last story of the Saraf with the snakes, where we finally come to recognize God and sing a Shira at the end, finally, after seeing that he is the one who gives us water. Many miracles throughout Tanakh have to do with water. In the Mako, we have Dam, Sfardeya, the frogs come out of the water, Gidon, and Shoftim, he's got the cotton on the water, the cotton on the ground, not on the water. I mean, water is one of these constant miracle signs that we normally have. Moshe signs as well, the pouring of the water, turning into blood. Elisha and Eliyahu not only take away water, but at pivotal times, they'll say, water should come right now, and it'll start to rain, which of course is showing God being involved. And this is something that the imagery we have in much of the Tanakh text, which is very clear. I mean, look at when discussing a number of things. Number one, in discussing the significance of Eretz Yisrael, in Devarim Yud Aleph, Pasuk Yud, we have a comparison between other lands like Mitzrayim and Israel. Why is Israel so significant? Because looking at Pasuk Yud, Ki Eretz Asher Atah Ba Sham Al Rishta, Lo Ki Eretz Mitzrayim Hi. Israel's not like Mitzrayim. Asher Yatzati Misham Asher Tizrah Zarech V'Shkita Raglach V'Kigan Heirach. What's the great Mitzrayim? They got a Nile River. So anytime they want to plant some food, they got their water, they plant their seed, and they're fine. Eretz Yisrael is not like that. Eretz Asher Atem Ovrim Sham L'Rishta, Eretz Harim Baka'od L'Matar Shemaim Tishtem Mayim. Since it's a land full of mountains and valleys, where does the water come from in Eretz Yisrael? From the sky, meaning from rain. Eretz Asher Hashem Elokecha Doresha Tatzamid Enei Hashem Elokecha Ba Merisha Shana Me'achrida Shana, meaning the significance of Eretz Yisrael is we are always reliant on God in every situation to give us rain. And that's how he relates to us through the rain, the giving of the rain when we deserve it, and the taking away of the rain when we don't, which of course is what we say every single day in Shema, the Pesukim I gave in front of you. When you listen to God, the result is, I give you water. But you make me angry, what do? I take away the water. I mean, that's what we say every day in Shema, which is basically the message of water in Tanakh is the message of God being with you. God is with you through showing you, through taking away water and giving you water at the appropriate times. That's when God shows his involvement. So in splitting of the sea, it's God taking away the water or moving the water in a specific situation to show that he's involved. And that's a perfect message that we want by Kriyas Yamsu, by Kriyas Hayarja in all three cases. But by Moshe, God is with us, meaning helping us getting out of Mitzrayim. Yehoshua twofold, God is with us in helping us get into Eretz Yisrael. And also God is with us, meaning God is with Yehoshua, right, to be the replacement of Moshe. Eliyahu, of course, God is with him all the time. Using water would be something that would make a lot of sense. And then, of course, and he has the fiery chariots. He got both the water and the fire. And then Elisha being able to split it again is showing God is with Elisha as well, which is the message that, of course, we need. I think the third answer to this question, I apologize, I'm going over three, started a little late, which is the first time that water actually splits in Tanakh, which we have not yet discussed, which is in the story of creation. In Bereishis Parak Aleph, when God is creating the world, the pasuk tells us, "Vayomer Elokim Yehi Rakia B'Tocha Mayim V'Hi Mavdil B'Mayim L'Mayim." In order to create the world, what God has to do is he has to split the waters. He takes the waters, he makes this upper level of water, which is somewhere up in Shamayim, and he does the lower level of waters. And in the lower level of waters is where our world is created. There's the original split of the upper level and the lower level of waters, and that is the first time really where God splits the waters. So then, of course, assumingly in the time of the flood, what does God do? He just unsplits the waters. He just lets them all fly down back on our land, destroying us. And then when he recreates the land, he resplits the waters. And therefore, possibly, the message of splitting of the sea is to remind us back to Bria Sa'olam, to remind us back to the original splitting of the water. Why would I do that? Well, when I'm about to create the Jewish nation, finally being free from the Egyptians, this is the creation of the Jewish nation, it makes sense that I want some sort of memory of this past major event that God did, of creating the world, right? So to now, I'm creating the Jewish nation. And in the time of Yehoshua, what am I doing? I'm creating the Jewish nation now living in Eretz Yisrael. I mean, we want to take this ultimate memory of Brias HaOlam and remind us at these pivotal times of Brias HaOlam. Eliyahu and Elisha as well, you could just claim that Eliyahu is because he gets all these tremendous miracles and he has such status that he should get this reminder of Brias HaOlam. Or you could say that's the miracle that's used by Moshe and Yeshua, so we want to relate Eliyahu and Elisha back. Or you possibly could even claim that Eliyahu, who's going up in this fiery chariot up to Shemayim, he actually, when the waters are splitting, he is in some way, or the symbolism of him going up to the higher waters. He's going up to those upper waters, back up to Shemayim, and Elisha, of course, coming back down to our world to the lower waters as well. So at the end of the day, what we're saying here is that there are four episodes of splitting of the sea happening to four significant people. A, to show us the parallel between the relationships of all these people, of these leaders who are taken over by other leaders, and we have to prove their significance and the fact that God has really chosen them, and to give them the confidence and the people the confidence. And the fact that we specifically use the miracle of splitting of the sea four times is to either A, remind us back each time to the tremendous miracle of Kriyas Yamsuf, or to remind us to the fact that God is always involved in our world through water, or to remind us to Briyas HaOlam, the beginning of showing us the ultimate power of God, I mean the beginning of the world, the fact that God created the world. Thank you very much.